Well, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to start this morning. Thank you for being here again, and it's been my privilege to preach to you. This is the first family camp that I've done. I've spoken numbers of times for teen camps at the Wilds, but this is the first family camp. I'd be interested as the day goes by if you would let me know, boy, I found that topic really helpful, or, you know, give me some feedback one way or another, and that'll help me know for the future if we're to do this again, what's beneficial and what we can leave on the shelf for the next time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to impart to you some things in this hour that I learned over an entire semester in college. Also, I'm going to give you a crash course. Have your children ever come to you and said, oh, come on, Mom and Dad, what's wrong with that? I mean, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. I've heard kids say, well, come on, the Bible didn't say thou shalt not listen to rock music. I've had other kids say, well, the Bible didn't say thou shalt not go to movies. Well, I said, that's true. The Bible also does not say thou shalt not spike thy hair and color it purple and green and orange. It doesn't say thou shalt not pierce thy navel and thy tongue and connect them with a chain. But you know, there's some things that we can understand from Scripture we ought not do. Now, when the Bible doesn't spell out a particular area, how are you to deal with it? Does the Bible relate to everyday living? Absolutely. Yes. In fact, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Does the Bible spell out every particular sin in contemporary society? No. I mean, can you imagine if the Bible spelled out every particular sin? What if there were a verse that said, thou shalt not in any wise listen to rock music? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing that under inspiration in the first century? He'd say, rock music? What is that? You know, and I remember Jesus saying that if his apostles didn't praise him, the people didn't praise him, the rocks and the stones would cry out. I wonder if that's got something to do. What is rock music? He would have been totally confounded. What if you were reading a verse in the Scripture that says, thou shalt not in any wise be guilty of Zeke-bocking? You say, Zeke-bocking? What is that? Oh, that's a 25th century sin. Doesn't have to do with us. Don't worry about it. That'll come along later. If God were to spell out every particular thing, you'd have to have a dump truck to carry around your Bible. You know, come time for me to preach. All right, boop, 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 back it up here. Slide the Bible. Open up the page to the appropriate century and we'll deal with that. Well, no, it's just not that way. God's very economical, and God knows how to give us his perspective of right and wrong for every culture, for every climate, for every generation. He does so by principles. So, in your notes here, what do you do if there's not a particular chapter and verse for deciding right and wrong? The answer, use biblical principles. You need to fill that in as we go along here. Use biblical principles. Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. There's no question about this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 3, Paul writes here, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. Go on down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The area where most of us get in trouble is what we call gray areas. I don't think any of you are going to argue with me or argue with your pastor over murder. The Bible clearly spells out, thou shalt not kill. I don't think you'll argue over stealing. The Scripture says, thou shalt not steal. I don't think you'll argue over issues like adultery or lying. Things that are spelled out, they're obvious. But when it gets down to areas of, we call them gray areas. Or some would say, well, they're areas of Christian liberty. Well, what do you do about those things? How do you decide whether something's right or wrong? You know, I'll give you an example. When I grew up in New Jersey, we did not have a lot of strong separation in some personal issues, and I remember it was not uncommon that we would do youth group pool parties. And so I was just new into fundamental churches and stuff like this, but when I went to college, some of my friends said, you did what? Well, we had pool parties. Guys and girls together? I said, yeah, it's kind of funny, isn't it? I remember some of our kids saying when we were in Christian high school, they said, yeah, you know, down south, they don't do mixed swimming. I said, mixed swimming? What is that? I thought it was they don't let blacks and whites swim together. I thought that was that those people in the South, you people, were so prejudiced that they didn't let people swim together. They're of mixed race. I said, what do you mean mixed swimming? They said, well, like guys and girls swim together. What? Well, the problem is not people being in the water together, but the issue is modesty. See, and for instance, when you go to Lake Time here, they ask you to be clothed. Why? The issue is not people being in the water together, but the issue is modesty. Think about this. Some people wear more to bed than they do to the lake or the swimming pool. Now, would you want some teenage guy walking in on your teenage daughter, what she's wearing to bed, but you'd let her go to the pool wearing that? Think about it. Now, we in my home state were a little bit, or at least in my realm in my home state, were a little bit oblivious to those kind of things, but we heard about people in North Carolina, deacons smoked. Well, they, you know, Winston-Salem, what do you think? What do they do down there? Raise tobacco and all that, and so we, Northerners couldn't believe there were Christians that smoked. Southerners couldn't believe there were Christians that went guys and girls swimming together. Okay, now, obviously, somebody had a real perspective on one principle, and somebody else had a real perspective on another principle. Now, listen, when we get to heaven, are we going to find out that there were regional standards? That God said, well, you lived in the South, therefore, it's okay. You know, it's okay if you smoked. And you lived in the North, you guys really didn't know about modesty, it's okay. Now, do you think that's going to be all right with God? Well, I don't think so. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to say, oh, wow, you know, maybe that church that we used to think was a bunch of legalists, that wasn't legalism after all. They were just applying Bible principles. Bible principles are not for our bondage. They are for our liberty. Liberty is not to enslave us. Christian liberty is to set us free, but it's not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom from sin. You know, for instance, the principle of modesty is to free us so that we're not trapped by lust. And if we would all honor the principle of modesty, we're showing deference to our fellow Christian. Wow. So I want to get you to think in this morning's hour. You probably tell. I'm already trying to do that. And since Satan can be transformed into an angel of light, how do we know when there's an area that's right or wrong? And how do we know where to draw the lines? Interesting. Paul used principles. I jotted a reference here, 1 Corinthians 9. In fact, you're in 2 Corinthians. Just go there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 9. And I think we can pick up in verse number 9, and you'll get it here. 1 Corinthians 9. I said verse 9, actually. Yeah, pick up in verse 7. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith the law the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should partake of his hope. If we've sown unto you in spiritual things, it's a great thing if we reap also your, or if we shall reap your carnal things. What is he talking about there? He's talking about providing for your preacher. He's talking about those who preach to you, then you take care of them in carnal things. What principle does he use? You're not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. He said, what does an ox have to do with a preacher? Well, there's a principle here. And some of you would probably love to let your mind run wild and make all kinds of comparisons between the ox and the preacher. But the point here is, when the ox was going around and around on the treadmill, they'd hook the ox up to the pole that would turn the wheel on the upper millstone, and the ox would go around and around. They would muzzle the oxen sometimes because they didn't want them eating up the corn. But God said, don't do that. Now why? Well, because the ox needs energy as it goes around. If it's going to graze, let it graze, and that'll keep its energy up, and that way it'll keep doing the job. Same point being, you ought to take care of your pastor. You ought to pay his salary. You ought to provide for him. In fact, God said that if they labor faithfully in the word and in doctrine, they're worthy of double honor. Wow. Jesus did the same in this passage of Mark chapter 2. And as Jesus on the Sabbath day was going through the cornfields, and his disciples were taking of the wheat or the corn, whatever it happened to be there, and they're breaking back the shell and they're starting to eat of that the corn, and some of the Pharisees saw it, said, what are you doing? You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus used an example. He said, do you not remember when David, in the days of Abiathar the priest, he was fleeing from Saul. You may remember the history. He came up to where Abiathar was, and he said, do you have any bread? He said, why? All I have is the showbread. It was kind of day-old showbread. They were taking it off of the tabernacle table of showbread there. They were going to put fresh, hot showbread on the table. He said, well, could we eat that? He said, well, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women, and they said, yeah, we have. And he said, okay. So Jesus said, now look, was it unlawful for David and his men to eat the showbread? Well, normally speaking, you wouldn't do that. That wasn't common bread. But in light of that particular circumstance, you're going to throw it away anyway. You know, there was the spirit of the law and there's the letter of the law. And it's the letter that killeth, the Bible says, the spirit giveth life. I think sometimes our kids react to us because we are hard and fast on the letter, but we don't necessarily help them as they mature to understand the spirit behind the standard. I really believe in setting up godly standards for your home. But I likewise believe you should explain the principle as your kids get old enough. Granted, there's a time when they don't understand. You just say, honey, I'm sorry, you may not understand, just do it. But as they get older, we need to explain to them. And I hope with the teens sitting in here today, so you'll be able to understand perhaps some of the things why mom and dad say yes to this and no to that. So it's wise to be well acquainted with biblical principles that we may use them for our own good. We have 45 minutes, and we're going to plunge into these seven principles quickly. All right, first principle, how do you know right from wrong if there's not a chapter and verse? I sat in a class called Social Ethics, which was Biblical Ethics in college, and learned these over a, 15 or 16-week period. So I'm not going to answer every question you have, I'm sure, in this time. I'm just going to acquaint you with the material. But what I want you to do is be challenged like the Bereans. I hope you'll receive the word with all readiness of mind and then search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. The association principle. I'll give you a summary and then we'll give you some scripture to go along with it. First of all, who or what is associated, and I'll try to pause so you can fill these in, who or what is associated with this item, activity, or individual? Who or what is associated with this item, activity, or individual? Now, I'll give you the parentheses in just a minute. For instance, the scripture in 2 Corinthians, let's go back there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, gives us the principle of separation. In fact, some of you asked me this week, now, Brother Rich, sometimes you're mentioning evangelical writers. What's the difference between an evangelical and a fundamentalist? Bottom line is this. Fundamentalists practice the doctrine of separation. Normally, evangelicals do not see that as a big deal. The evangelical crowd believe doctrine pretty much the same the fundamentalists do, although that is rapidly changing within the new evangelical circles. But pretty much the fundamentalists and the evangelicals share similar doctrine, Bible-based doctrine. But the difference is fundamentalists know that God has told us to come out from among them, those who do not know Christ, and be separate. A classic example is if you were to go, let's say, to a Billy Graham crusade. And Billy Graham will preach the gospel, and he'll have churches that preach the gospel. He'll also have churches cooperate, whoever wants to, many of whom do not preach the gospel. Some that teach that if you keep the sacraments, you'll get to heaven. Some that teach, well, if you get baptized, you'll get to heaven. And so it's a cooperative evangelism. Well, what's the problem with that? Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Another name for Satan. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them and I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, these unbelievers, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there's a biblical principle of separation. You see, if we, let's say we partake in cooperative evangelism, and we're taking part with churches that say you get to heaven by keeping works, by doing works, while we preach salvation by grace, that muddies the whole gospel. That brings confusion in the minds of people. That's why there's a doctrine of separation, purity. Same with living in the world, living godly in this world. I don't get to heaven based on my performance. You know, I cut my hair a certain way on principle. I remember when I first went to a Christian school and they said we had to have our hair cut over our ears. This is for boys now. Over our ears and off the collar. And I thought, what is this, a stinking military academy? You know, I was coming out of the rock culture and I had my hair grown real long. And my parents said, well, you know, that's what they require. Just do it. So I was moaning and complaining. But it happened to be at that same season of the year, my pastor was preaching through 1 Corinthians. We got to chapter 11. And it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. I thought, there. Now here I am sitting there and I got my long hair like the rock musicians, and I thought, well, there it is. It's in the Bible. So I remember I not only submitted to do what the school required of us, but the next time I heard some of my schoolmates complaining about it, can you believe they tell us to get a stinking hair check and going on and off? I said, did you guys know that's in the Bible? They said, what, Tozer? I said, that thing about hair for a guy. You know, if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, but if a man have long hair, it's a shame. They said, oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:14. They knew. I said, you know? They said, oh yeah. But what you don't know, Rich, is the Bible doesn't say how long is long. Oh, these guys were professionals. I hadn't been around long enough. They said, you know, is long here or is long here? You know, women sometimes, they got it down to here, so where's long? I said, wait a minute. Maybe God doesn't spell it out in the Bible so we can reveal where our heart is in the whole issue. And I think that's true a lot of times. For instance, you know, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I'm sure among all the families here and all the different churches here, we have different lines that we draw, and we would, I hope, all agree on principle. But we draw the lines at different places. Now, that's why we need to show deference one toward another. Standards are not a badge of spirituality. Standards do not make us spiritual. I cut my hair this way on principle now. All right? But that doesn't mean I look at somebody who doesn't see it the same way and think, pfft, what a slime bag heathen. Man, I can't believe them. Sometimes those who embrace godly standards become condescending. We don't want to have that spirit. In fact, I'm from a very separated church back in Kansas City. Our music's separated, our dress is separated, all this. But you know, one thing that has been worked hard at by our leadership in the church is not to have a snooty, condescending attitude. And it is in some of the people, and we have to work at it. So sometimes we excuse ourselves so we can just live as carnally as we want to. Sometimes we have the other extreme where we embrace standards and then we think that is the badge of spirituality and we look down on those who don't. Where's the balance in all this? Well, for one, we have here the association principle. Ephesians, you might want to look at these. We're of necessity doing more of a Bible study format in this preaching here, but look at Ephesians 5:11. I want you to see as many of these scriptures as we have time for. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I think many of you know the reference here, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's suppose that I'm riding, as I did yesterday with Dr. Hay, and we're going down to the South Carolina, all these switchbacks and everything, and we finally get into, we get into the north end of Greenville, going down 178, and we're just coming into town, and the truck or the car or whatever we're traveling in breaks down. Oh, man, I got to go make a phone call. Well, right here is Joe's Bar and Grill. Now, you know, another quarter mile away down, there's a gas station. Well, I'm just going in to make a phone call. Ugh. Here's a quandary. Let's say a pastor is, or youth pastor is hanging around after an activity, and now a whole bunch of young people have been around, and now this one's gotten picked up by their parents, and this one's gotten picked up, and now there's one teenage girl remaining, and it's the youth pastor and the teenage girl. Not a good situation. So what does he do? Well, I guess I'll give you a ride home. My wife had to go home. Ooh, now what's he going to do? Wow. Sometimes situations call for hard choices. You know, the best thing for him to be to say to the young lady, just sit in my car here for a minute. I'm going to go into the church. I'm going to call, and I'm going to have somebody. Oh, but it's so inconvenient. Principles many times will be inconvenient. But, you know, an association principle here, who or what is associated with this person, place, thing, or activity, this item. Now, let me qualify in parentheses, right? What is the present dominant association? What is the present dominant association? For instance, take a topic like Halloween. I am not a fan of Halloween. But I don't have to go back to the Druids to prove a case about Halloween. You can do what you want about Halloween. You know, you've got to decide that before God. But, you know, if you say, well, you know, the carving of pumpkins, that came from the Druids, and all may be true. But see, this is centuries ago. So if we followed everything through to its origin, well, you know, the Marriott Corporation, they're owned by the Mormons. We better not stay at Marriott hotels. Oh, and Coca-Cola, you know, the Mormons have a big interest in that. Oh, and, you know, all of you going to Braves games, well, Ted Turner owns the Braves, or did own the Braves. And so if you go, does he still? No. Okay, so he did own the Braves, and so now it's okay because he doesn't, but he did. So listen, we have to qualify what is the present dominant association. Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to have company with fornicators. or if any man be called a brother is a fornicator or whatever, he said, yet not altogether with the fornicators or adulterers of this world. Otherwise, you of necessity, of needs, have to go out of the world. What's he saying? The world is so corrupted by sin that if you're going to try to separate from everybody and everything, you just wouldn't be able to live. But the particular principle of separation is those who call themselves a brother. All right, now, let's qualify. For instance, I'm not going into Joe's Bar and Grill to make a phone call because even though I'm just there to make a phone call, what's the present dominant association? It's a bar. But you might say to me, well, let me ask you a question. Do you ever eat at restaurants that have a bar? Personally, yes. Well, what's right about that? Let me say, if I saw your pastor getting on an airplane, would I say, oh my word, their pastor's a drunk? You'd say, well, no, but he's getting on an airplane. Yeah, so what? They serve alcohol on airplanes. All right, now, they do serve alcohol on most airplanes. Let me ask you a question. Is the airplane, is the dominant association of an airplane drinking? No. No, it's not. What is the dominant association of an airplane? Flying. Yeah, last I checked. Right. Now, I personally would have a real aversion to buying a ticket on Hooters Airlines for obvious reasons, okay? There's another good example. Hooters. Before anybody knew what Hooters was, I remember it came to Pensacola and some of the administration, they always go around and check out all the restaurants that come to town to try to find. This was back before anybody knew, and I'd probably be shot for telling this story, but anyway, this is a long time ago, and I heard tell that some of them, you know, were going out to check out these local restaurants. They said, hey, there's a new one open up, it's called Hooters. So they went in there and they sat down, they said, this is not going to be on the approved list. And of course, they walked out of there. They left, which was good. I was glad to hear that. Now, listen, it's food. Yeah, but food is not the dominant association of Hooters, okay? And so if you go to a restaurant and some people, and I completely respect it, I know, I believe that alcohol is a scourge. And you heard my position. I don't even believe in social drinking. I believe that God is adamantly against it. So, but what if I go to Walmart? Well, the supercenters sell liquor. What if I go to the convenience store to get gas? So we have to be able to somehow distinguish between how can we function in this world and yet not give blanket endorsement to what goes on in the world. And I think you find the balance there. What's the present dominant association? I remember one year when I was in college, we had there was a rule against wearing suspenders. I knew, but man, wacko colleges, these Christian colleges, boy, they got a lot of stupid rules. What do you mean no suspenders? I mean, suspenders hold up your pants. Holding up your pants is preferred for modesty. Come on, what's wrong with that? Well, listen to why this was a rule. At the time, suspenders had not been common among college-age kids, but this was in the mid-1980s, and the punk rock crowd had popularized suspenders. And so kids were wearing suspenders not to hold up their pants, but because it was cool. It was associated with that crowd. And so the school made a policy, you're not going to wear suspenders. Now, a year or two later, it was okay to wear suspenders. Ay, 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 so inconsistent. Well, that was a policy made in light of a present and dominant association. All right, so there, in all of this, there's got to be some balance. And can you see why some people would draw lines at one place and others would not? These are not always clear-cut lines. But I keep going back in my thinking to the kids who said, yeah, but come on, Tozer, how long's long? You know, God doesn't spell out, all right, your hair is not to be touching your ear. Boys, it's to be a half inch or an inch above your collar. In fact, it's not even to be block tapered, Tozer. It's supposed to be, you know, naked taper. Uh-oh. Well, okay, so where do you draw the line? There's got to be a biblical balance. But I will tell you this. In all of our dealings, we ought to err on the side of conservative. Wherever you draw the line between good and evil, Jesus Christ isn't anywhere near the line. That's the association principle. I hope this helps you to get into a mindset here as we're approaching a couple of very important chapters. The second principle is the offense principle. The offense principle. Summary, to abstain from something. To abstain from something, perhaps even from something good for the sake of another Christian. Now look at Romans 14 with me. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 are extremely important passages when it comes to issues that are not spelled out by letter in the Bible, all right? You'll see those references coming up again and again here. Romans chapter 14, chapter 14 and verse 12. We'll start in Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Boy, that is important. I don't give account for you and you don't give account for me, but we will give account of ourselves to God. Keep that in mind. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Some people get so absorbed with nitpicking at what their other brother does, when we ought to be consumed with, wait a minute, am I doing something to cause another to stumble? Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify, build up, another. For meat, for food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All right, now we'll stop there. There was a big issue in Paul's day. It wasn't contemporary Christian music. The issue of his day was eating food that had been offered to idols. Even today, if you go into an Asian restaurant, a lot of times you'll see a statue of Buddha, and you'll see food offerings put before the statue. You'll see oranges and other things. It's always ironic because Buddha never eats it. It always gets tossed the next day. But you will see the offerings put before these images. Well, in Paul's day, some of these people had gotten saved out of idolatry. And so, you know, Christians have been for centuries, notorious bargain hunters. Christians like bargains. I think Christians keep Walmart in business. Christians keep consignment shops in business. We like deals because we know we're supposed to be stewards, you know. So we like deals, and what was happening then is this food would be set in front of idols. The idols, of course, wouldn't eat it. At the end of the time, they'd come, they'd collect the food. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, instead of just throwing it out, they'd sell this food in shambles or bundles on the open market, and you could really get a good deal of it. It's kind of like buying day-old bread. So some Christians are going out saying, man, this is great. Look at the deal we got. But some other Christians had a big problem with that. They said, you're eating meat offered to idols? Well, listen, the demons did not come and live inside the meat. You know, but these people are thinking, but that's associated with idolatry. Well, the other Christians were not doing it to, you know, just say, hey, you know, we endorse idolatry. But it was presenting a stumbling block. Paul said, look, if meat, food, makes my brother to offend, makes him to stumble or trip, causes him to sin, then I'll eat no food while the world standeth. He said, oh, come on, Paul, that's an extreme. You mean you're just going to fast for the rest of your life? You'd die. The point is, he's saying, I will be willing to sacrifice for the good of a fellow Christian. Now, we need to qualify a few things here. The word offend means to cause to sin. You need to fill in the blanks here. To cause to sin or to stumble. To offend is to cause to sin. Weaker brother is a new or immature Christian. A new or immature Christian. You know, if I have a certain thing I do and you as a seasoned saint say, well, that offends me. Well, first of all, the issue is not to a seasoned believer. It's particularly in mind with a newer, weaker brother. And offended doesn't mean, I like the way evangelist Reuben Ewart explains it. I don't know if you've ever heard Brother Ewart, but he does this little deal where he says, you know, it seems like some Christians are offended about everything. I'm offended. He pulls up his hand and that offends me. The way you dyed your hair, that offends me. Now, offend doesn't mean I don't like it, okay? Offend is not a matter of preference. Offend is, it emboldens my conscience to do something I ought not be doing. But I can give you some examples. I'm very careful about music. Because not only for my own sake, but also I don't want to cause offense to others. I carry a resource table in our ministry, and I put things on there that I don't have any question about. See, let's see, what example can I give you and not cause too much confusion. Years ago, I remember our family, my sister loves Christmas so much, she'd start listening to Christmas music about August, you know, and she'd listen to it all year long if she could. Well, she had this tape of The Carpenter's Christmas, and I'm sure a lot of you have the Richard and Karen Carpenter Christmas tape. It's been around forever. And so she'd listen to The Carpenter's Christmas. Now, we do not listen to Carpenter's music. You know, Carpenters are soft rock. We don't listen to that. But my sister had The Carpenter's Christmas, and so after listening to that, I kind of had that ingrained in my mind. I associate that with Christmas, and so I had it when we first got married. Well, then I thought, you know, I like this stuff, but I don't like the stuff about Santa Claus. I think Santa Claus is a distraction from Christmas. He's a secular substitute and all this. And, you know, so I was kind of putting up with some things in there, but it's kind of fun. Well, after a while, I thought, now, wait a minute. Somebody comes over to my house, and they're looking through my stuff, and they say, the Tozers listen to the Carpenters? No, we don't listen to the Carpenters. I mean, only at Christmas do we listen to the Carpenters. Okay, now, that could cause somebody to stumble. Now, some of you, I just ruined your whole upcoming Christmas, and you know, I am not telling you have to do what I do, but you know, the Bible does say in James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, and I will tell you this, the more public your arena of ministry, the higher standard you need to keep, because you don't want to cause others to stumble. So I got rid of the Carpenter stuff. I will tell you, if I hear it in the mall, I say, oh, I kind of like that, but... And some of you are thinking, that's because he went to PCC, and we know he's really liberal, okay? I have a higher standard of music even than my own alma mater. But anyway, to say all that, again, deference. You know, we're to show deference to one another, but we're to say in my heart, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause another to stumble. I want to keep clear lines. Not so I can be proud, but I'm to think of the other person. Will this cause them to stumble? Oh, I could give you a lot of examples, but the particular idea here is a new or immature Christian. By the way, I think that's one reason we really have to be careful about the kind of entertainment we bring into our homes. One of the big areas I see such a weakness here is I travel, and we stay in a lot of people's homes, videos, DVDs that we bring into our home. You know, and being very careful that it's not just people who come visit your home. We're talking about your children. And when mom and dad have the attitude, well, you know, it's a pretty good film. I mean, I think there might have been a couple of curse words, but I can't even remember. What does that say to the kids? Well, you know, a little bit of sin's okay. Be careful. Be careful. What the parents allow in moderation, the children tend to excuse in excess. So the offense principle, will it cause to offend, cause to be emboldened their conscience so that they'll just sin? A weaker brother, a newer, immature Christian. Well, if I don't keep moving, we won't have time to do them all. All right, number three is the wedge principle. The wedge principle. Once a particular action is initiated, the tendency is to become more involved. The tendency is to become more involved in that activity. If you've ever cut wood and then you go to split the wood and you use a wedge, that was my job in Jersey when we heated with wood. So my dad would give me the set of wedges and then have an axe and we'd have a sledgehammer and he'd say, all right, go out and chop the wood. This is before we had any kind of high-powered wood cutter or wood splitter. So I'd go out there, boom, you know, and when you swing, the wedge at first, it's tough to get it started. I mean, you got to just get that point in there. But once the thing's embedded, oh, now it's fun. And more blows you put on that wedge, the deeper it goes, the farther apart the wood splits, and if it's good dry wood, after a while, it just pops apart. I mean, just that's kind of fun. The deeper the wedge goes, the greater the divide. Our tendency is to become more and more involved in an activity. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. I wrote here, beware of habit-forming practices. Some things are not, in and of themselves, evil. In fact, when Paul said, all things are lawful for me, what is he saying? I'm not under the condemnation of the law anymore. Therefore, does that mean it's okay for a Christian to murder or commit adultery? Of course not. Well, what's he saying? All things are lawful for me. Some people use that to say, well, you know, music is amoral. Just whatever kind of music you will. Hey, all things to all men. Paul was not talking about becoming a stripper to the strippers and becoming a pervert to the perverts and becoming a drug lord to the drug lords, obviously. He doesn't mean, well, just if it feels good, do it. Hey, you have liberty now. No, no, no. But some of these things, even like eating meat offered to idols, or, you know, what you do about your Karen and Richard Carpenter Christmas tape, or whatever, all things may be lawful of themselves. there may not be something inherently evil attached with it, but run it through the filter of principles and decide, okay, is this right or is this wrong? Is it the best of all my choices? We'll get to that in a minute. But here's one problem, the wedge principle. And I did see this. I came out of rock music. So some guys say, man, if I hear rock music, it just entices me back. I have such a firm conviction against it back now. I'm not enticed in the least. But other people, boy, if they start to hear anything that even resembles that, they're going to be drawn back that way. So you got to keep clear lines, the wedge principle. 1 Corinthians 6:12, let's see. Here we go. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Expedient is profitable or advantageous, the best of necessity. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Not be brought under the power of any. He's warning against enslaving habits here. For instance, kids' video games. Now, there are some video games that are just inherently wicked. There was a big stink a few years back about Grand Theft Auto. It's this kid's video game that came out, and it's about stealing, but it also has very risque women involved in it and all kinds of other things. Mortal Kombat, Doom, games like this. Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris named their shotgun after one of the characters in the video game Doom when they went into Columbine and blew away their friends. There are some video games that are obviously inherently evil. By the way, I need to stop here and say, parents, you need to keep up with technology so you can keep up with your kids. You may say, I'm not into computers and all this. There are more kids being destroyed today through technology because the parents aren't up on this stuff. You kids, listen, I want you to hear this. You parents ought to know what your kids are accessing on the internet. You ought to know if they're going on to MySpace.com and what they're saying. You ought to know to whom they're blogging and what they're saying. And see, kids are so crafty. They know how to hide all this stuff from their parents. You need to keep up on this. You need to stay informed. And I am technologically challenged, I'll tell you that. Text messaging on phones. Boy, kids, you ought to know this. There is nothing that you can do on the internet that isn't public record out there somewhere, some way. It can be found out. When the FBI and other agencies do investigations, they can go back and they can find things that you think nobody can find. It is not done in private. You can find, and some of you kids know how to do it, you can go back and find a history of everything that's going on that internet space. And dads, that ought to put the fear of God in us too. About pornography is such a plague today. But learn to keep accountability, not only for yourself, but for your family. It's so vitally important. The wedge principle. Once an activity is initiated, tendencies become more and more involved. For instance, I remember back in the early 1990s, the average American was watching 7 hours of television a day. 7.2 hours a day. Now, that's just unbelievable. That's like a whole workday. I don't think they were sitting there glued to the set for 7 hours, but I think it was on, and it was just a space filler. Well, 10 years later, that number was down to 5.3 hours of television a day. You may say, oh, good, Americans are lighting up on TV. No, they're splitting up their media choices because now the internet has come along. And you know how easy it is just to get on there. I'll just be on for a minute. And a minute turns into 2 hours. First, you're checking the news. And then you're checking maybe your financial status or maybe you're emailing somebody. And then you think, well, I'll just check those two items I got on eBay. And so you jump on there. And before you know it, I mean, and then the system's down. You have to come back. It is so easy to eat up time. And not everything on the internet is evil. But the tendency has become more and more involved in that activity. That's why in the principle of purity, when I preach to kids, the scripture says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Look, teenagers, some people will say, oh, come on, you know, good for a man not to touch a woman. Come on, nobody gets pregnant holding hands. Nobody gets pregnant giving a kiss. That's true, they don't, nor do they get satisfied. And what happens is that physical familiarity leads you to want more and more and more. And even though your brain knows I'm not supposed to do that, your body's saying, go, go, go. It's the wedge principle. The more you initiate a certain activity, the more deeply involved you get involved in that thing. I could give you so many illustrations, but I hope you're able to fill them in with your mind and come up with some ideas on your own. Parents, this is good stuff to talk over as a family. One Christmas time, or New Year's week, we sat down with Angela's family and us, and all the brothers-in-law and the sisters and Michael and Candace, and we all sat down and we worked through these principles because we want to have a solid foundation for our families. You ought to do that sometime. Study out these principles, Dad. Teach them to your kids. Number four, if I don't go, we won't finish. Number four is the doubt principle. If there is a doubt, give God the benefit of it and do not do it. If there is a doubt, give God the benefit of it and do not do it. In parentheses, if you doubt, don't. If you doubt, don't. All right, let's look at Romans 14 again. Look at verse 5. We didn't read this earlier. Romans 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is talking about the observance of the Sabbath day. Some of the people were saying, well, you know, even in transferring this, the recognition of the Lord's Day to Sunday from Saturday, they were saying, hey, the Lord's Day is a special day. And the others were saying, well, every day is special to God. Now, I will tell you this. It personally grieves me to see Sunday treated like any other day of the week. Now, again, this is an area you have to settle in your own heart, but it personally grieves me. Now, you don't have to do what you do to me. I'm not the weaker brother. You know, what you do is not going to throw me into a tizzy. But to see people just running off to the beach or going off to Walmart or whatever, playing golf on Sunday, I mean, my kids know we don't do that. Now, some of you may say, well, what about eating out? We get taken out by pastors, and they take us out to eat, and you know, I don't make a big stink of it. Some of you may say, no, that's why we have to show deference. We take the principle, and we apply it, but you know what? Every one of us ought to be making a concerted effort to apply these principles for the glory of God. This is not bondage. This is showing I love God, and I'm willing to put His principles above me. Have you noticed that when you will make seemingly a sacrifice in honor of one of God's principles, in the end, you're always the more blessed because of it? I've noticed that. Times that I've seemingly given up something I thought, well, you know, for the glory of God, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The doubt principle, if there's a doubt, don't. Boy, to me, that's a huge principle in contemporary Christian living. Whether it's contemporary music or contemporary Christian lifestyles, well, you know, we have churches arguing over, so this church says that, and this church says that. I mean, just, you know, come on, just do whatever you decide. But if there's a doubt, defer. If there's a doubt, give God the glory, and don't do it. I wish I had more time to develop it. I don't. Number five, the edification principle. I will run back through them one time in the end here and try to put it all together. I've got to be done in 10 minutes. Edification principle. Will this action build up? Will this action build up? Does it give the right opinion of Jesus Christ? Does it give the right opinion of Jesus Christ? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, I have spent all of our time in Romans 14. This is the other passage that deals with questionable things. 1 Corinthians 8, look at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. Love, biblical self-sacrificial love, edifies. It builds up. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there's no other God, none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods and lords many, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. What's he saying up to this point? We know there's only one true God. Idols, they're no rival to God. God has no peers. You and I know that. But there are people out there who think those things are gods. Verse 7, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. Meat doesn't make us favorable to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when we sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Wow. Paul had quite a different attitude than today. Today, we live in what we call the Laodicea age. And you know what Laodicea means? Like Laos means people. Laodicea is the rights of the people. That spirit does characterize the Western church in our day. The rights of the people. I got my rights. Paul says, look, I don't have rights. My rights died with Jesus Christ on the cross. And so if what I'm doing causes a brother to offend or causes him to stumble, I'm just not going to do it. So that's the edification principle. Will it build up? And that's what I had to think. Not only, well, what's wrong with it, but what's right with it? Is this thing that I'm doing, is there any profit in it? Is it going to help somebody else? There are a lot of things that maybe I could do, but that would be destructive to another person. Now, again, as I said, we're to walk in charity in all these things because it would be so easy for us to get nitpicky. Well, they do this. That's inconsistent. Look, this is not for you to pick apart your brother. This is for you to look at your own life and say, how can I give the right opinion of Jesus Christ? That's what the scripture means, do all to the glory of God. Did I give you that? Does it give the right opinion of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I think I did. 1 Corinthians 10:31 that you've been quoting every day, do all to the glory of God. Doxa, it means weight. It means an opinion or an estimate. Do all to the right opinion of Jesus Christ. Go back to the opening illustration I gave. Suppose that I did shave my head in a mohawk, spike it and color it purple, green, and orange. Now, does that give the right opinion of Jesus Christ? There are some out there who think that does. I don't know how. Let me give you a reason for this very important truth. Well, I'll give it to you after expediency. Number six, expediency principle. Is this the best of all my choices? Is this the best of all my choices? The good things in life are enemies to the best things in life because of time. The good things in life are enemies to the best things in life because of time. God says, let all things be done in moderation. I live in a 40-foot travel trailer. I really enjoy playing golf because it's my chance to get out of the box. And I love the outdoors. And yesterday, after I played a round of golf, I didn't really play as well as I wanted. I thought, man, I wish I could go tomorrow. Now, I have a hobby. I play it in moderation. I usually walk. I usually play less than $20 to go do it. I don't live in a town where I can belong to a gym or get some kind of exercise program. So it's one of those things I've chosen to do. But let me tell you something. It could easily become an addiction. Now, there's nothing inherently sinful with golf or whatever your hobby may be. And it is always funny. There are some preachers, I can't believe a preacher golfs. I will tell you, everybody has his little diversion that he does. And so the preacher who may ran on another preacher about golf, I'd like to ask him, so tell me, how much time do you spend fishing? How much time do you spend in your wood shop? Or to him, it may be reading. You know, that's and I read vocationally, and I read for my own personal use, but sometimes guys will just retreat to their study to read because it means escape from people, and I don't have to deal with people right now. Fine, but everybody has their thing. Everybody has a little diversion, and in and of themselves, those things are not inherently evil. The problem is, it's so easy to become obsessed with your hobby. Because your hobby, you don't have conflicts with people. Your hobby, you don't have the stress of other things. Your hobby, you enjoy. You don't like working all through these problems, but you enjoy your hobby. But while it may not be wrong to go out and engage in your hobby, to do so as if you were a professional and you're doing that all the time, you're not making money doing that. You know, like for me, I travel incessantly, but that's what I'm called to do, and so God provides for that. If you traveled as much as I did, it wouldn't be good for you because you'd have no means of supplementing that. Churches pay our way to come, and I speak, and great, we get to see lots of things. But if you just say, well, the Tozers have been to San Francisco, and they've been to Hawaii, and they've been to... Well, don't try to keep up with the last evangelists that came through your church, because we get to do all these things kind of because we're going there, but if you became obsessed with doing it, it will cost you an arm and a leg and too much money and whatever. Okay, just an example. You become entrenched in that hobby. May not be anything wrong with that hobby. Kids with video games, I mentioned that earlier. Kids, you spend so much time on video games, and they may not be bad games. I mean, I have been amused. My kids picked up the game Frogger somewhere, and that brings back memories of my childhood, trying to get the frog across the road without getting run over. It's a retro game. I know it, and I enjoyed playing it with the kids. But you know what? It's always, I got to get to that next level. I got to conquer. Nothing necessarily wrong with the particular activity, but if it becomes obsessive, if it becomes all-consuming, is it the best of all my choices? Wow. That could be said of a lot of things. And again, it is so easy to see the other guy's fault in these things. Remember what Jesus said. He said, before you go removing the mote from your brother's eye, get the beam out of your own eye. All of this stuff is not so you can scrutinize your preacher and say, well, I don't think our pastor does it the right way. This is not for you to inspect the other guy. This is for you to look at your own life and say, am I squaring with Scripture in what I do? All right, the expediency principle. Mary and Martha, you know, I've got that in parentheses there in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus reproved Martha, and he had commendation for Mary. What was Martha doing? She's running here and there. She's just frantic. What was she doing? The Bible says Martha was serving. Question, whom was Martha serving? Jesus Christ. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. That's great. But Jesus said, Martha, you missed something here. One thing is needful. One thing. It's what Mary chose to do. What was she doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. He said, before you focus on service, you need to make time spent with God your priority. Personal devotions, personal time with God is the fellowship, is the basis out of which everything good and profitable in God's service arises. And if you're so busy serving God, you don't have time to spend it with God, you're too busy. Now, it doesn't mean, okay, quit teaching Sunday school and quit working in your children's program at your church and quit. No, it doesn't mean that. It means make priorities priorities. First things first, time spent with God. Martha could have just said, fine then, see if I ever serve you again. That wasn't a right attitude. I believe Martha got the point. We don't know in Scripture what happened in her behavior after that, but the right thing would be that Martha says, you know what? Even though I love to serve and have everything neat and tidy, I do have to realize time spent with Jesus is what he desires, and it's really what is most profitable for me. I'll get to the other stuff later, but let's take care of first things first, the expediency principle. The last one, this was not part of our college class when I took the class, but I was thinking through biblical principles, and I added this one to my notes. You can probably think of others that'll help you, but I call it the distinction principle. Summary, God created everything with distinction, clear separation by kind and category. God created everything with distinction, clear separation by kind and category. I just want to point out one reference to you. It's in Ezekiel chapter 22, if you will. Ezekiel 22. I want you to notice verse 26. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. From verse 23 down to verse 31, God is dealing with a prevailing corruption among the people of Judah. And he says in verse 25, their prophets are corrupt. In verse 26, he said, the priests are corrupt. In verse 27, the princes are corrupt. In verse 29, the people are corrupt. And then he says the famous verse, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Some of the most tragic words in the Bible. What was the hedge? The hedge was a wall of protection around the city. It came from the old hedgerows they used to build. They used to grow out of shrubbery. And later, then they would make a hedge out of stone, out of actual permanent building material. But you know, a hedge made out of shrubbery, that wasn't real hard to deal with. They'd take a flaming arrow, they'd shoot it into the shrub, they'd dip it in pitch and tar. It would ignite that place of the shrubbery. Now you've got a gap, and then the invading army would just come in through the gap, through the hedgerow there. So he says, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Now think about that. That's putting your life on the line for the protection of everybody else. Dads, are you a man to stand in the gap? Are you willing to be self-sacrificial in defending your children against the onslaught of the enemy? Wow, that would be an unenviable job, to be the guy to stand in the gap. God says, I sought for a man to do it, I found none. In his indictment against the priests, notice what he says in verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her priests have failed to make a distinction between the common and the holy, between the profane and the clean. God indicted them for their failure to make a distinction. Notice these principles. I don't have time to look up the verses with you, but in Genesis 1:1, he separated heaven and earth. Verse 4, light and darkness. Throughout Genesis, he separated day and night. He separated lower waters from upper waters, land and sea. Now think about that. There is a distinction between day and night. There's a distinction between land and sea. You say, what about the transition when the sun begins to set? And you know, we have the moon's coming up, the sun's, there's kind of a gloom there between. Yeah, it's kind of like gray areas in life. If we eventually didn't get darkness, it'd be tough to sleep. Ask those people who've lived in Alaska. You know, summertime, stays light just about all day long. So they have to darken their windows so they can get some sleep. At some point, there has to be some separation. All of us may draw our lines a bit differently. But all of us ought to decide that we want to make a clear distinction for God. All right, the kinds of creatures in Genesis 1, verse 20. Everything was created after its kind, male and female. Distinction between Sabbath days and work days. A distinction between Jew and Gentile. A distinction between male clothing and female clothing. A distinction between holy and profane, clean and unclean. A distinction between eternal life and second death. Between the Lord's table and the table of devils. Between believers and unbelievers. Boy, again, we've just covered 15 weeks of material in 45 minutes. There's just no way I can hit on everything. But if you read through your Bible with objectivity, you will notice there's a clear principle of distinction. So how distinct are you? I was preaching at my Christian school, high school alma mater, years ago. There was a young man named Mike. He came up to me after the service, and he said, "Hey, Brother Rich," he said, "I got something for you." I said, "What is that, Mike?" He handed me a keychain from the rock group Kiss. He said, "I won't give you this." I said, "Why are you giving me this, Mike?" He says, "Because I just heard your testimony about rock music." He said, "This is a token." He said, "All my CDs are at home, but when I go home today, I'm getting rid of the whole lot of them." I said, "Well, that could be good, Mike, but I need to know something. Why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, see, I live over in Blackwood." He said, "And I, you know, you grew up in Sewell. I grew up not far away from here." He said, "Look, this is a token. Last week, I was supposed to go to Philly with my friends. We were going to see the Kiss concert. My parents wouldn't let me go." I said, "Oh, man, I remember. I wanted to go to an AC/DC concert, and my parents wouldn't let me go. I hated it at the time, but I look back now and say, thank God." He said, "Yeah, my friends went over there." He said, "It was like insane, man." He said, "They were doing some stuff. I just can't believe it." But I told him, "Yo, dudes, bring me back something from the concert." So they brought me this keychain. He said, "That stupid thing cost me 10 bucks." I said, "All right, so what are you going to, what do you want me to do with it?" He said, "Oh, I want you to do whatever you want to do with it." I said, "Well, you know I'm going to destroy it." He said, "Well, that's what I want you to do." He said, "It's just a down payment. It's a token. When I go home, I'm trashing all my music." I said, "All right, Mike, that's good. That's a good thing to get rid of that bad music. But let me ask you this. Why?" See, because if you're just doing it in the emotion of a moment, then 3 months from now, you'll be back into it, and you'll have just replenished the whole supply. So I want to know why you're doing it. He said, "Well, I heard your testimony and all that," but he said, "It's not just that." He said, "This summer, a friend of mine lives across the street, and I was going to go witness to my friend." He said, "I've been praying about, God, help me win my friend to Christ. He needs to get saved." And he said, "So the day came," and he said, "I went over there," and he said, "I have my Bible." And I said to him, "Hey, man," I'm going to call him Sam. I don't know his real name. He said, "Sam, I want to sit down. I want to talk to you about something." He said, "Yeah, sure. What is it?" He said, "I want to talk to you about how to go to heaven when you die." He said, "See, here it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death." Now, here's the problem, man. And his friend stopped him. Sam said, "Hey, Mike, just a minute, time out." He said, "Mike, I'm not a sinner, man." He said, "I'm on your team. I'm on your court." He said, "You don't have to worry about me. You need to go out and preach this to all the heathen." He said, "No, man, it says all of us are sinners." He said, "Mike, just look down at your shirt for a minute." And Mike said, "I looked down." He said, "Bro, Rich, I hadn't even thought about it." He said, "I'm wearing my Metallica t-shirt." Now, if you don't know, I'm glad you don't know, but Metallica is a heavy metal rock group. So he's wearing a black rock and roll t-shirt, and it says Metallica right across his chest. This is the Christian guy, okay? He said, "I looked down, and I got Metallica on my chest." And he says, "Dude, you and I listen to the same music. We like the same kind of music." He said, "I've been to your house. I've seen your video collection. We like the same movies. I know the kind of girls you like, man. Hey, we like the same kind of babes. Don't worry about it. You and I, we're in good standing with God." He said, "Don't worry about me, man. I'm not a sinner. Go out and preach this to all the sinners." He said, "Brother Rich, there was not a thing I could say to convince him that he needed Jesus because he did not see any difference between him and me." Wow. That is the purpose for separation. It is not to try to earn extra points with God. It's not to try to find some kind of special favor with God because I wear my skirts a certain length or I have a hemline at such and such a point. I cut my hair a certain way. I believe in godly principles, but it's not so I can show off or flaunt spirituality. Standards do not make us spiritual. But they ought to be done out of love for God and out of an interest in giving the right opinion of Jesus Christ. If you go back through any of these principles, you can run a questionable thing through it and say, okay, where should I come out on this thing? For instance, some say, well, the Bible doesn't teach against abortion. All right, just think through. Association principle. Who or what is associated with this person, activity, or industry? Does abortion have a good association or a bad association? Well, how about the offense principle? Well, if a Christian woman goes out and has an abortion, might that cause somebody else to offend? Even if she says, I can do it in good conscience. Wedge principle. Once the particular action's initiated, the tendency is to become more and more involved in that activity. Notice in our country, we made allowance for abortion in certain cases. Now what happened? It's rampant. It's everywhere. I mean, even I can't believe we're having discussion in our country over aborting a baby who's about to be delivered. I mean, a baby in the third trimester. Pull the baby out of the birth canal to a point, just leave the head in there and suck the brains out of the child. I mean, who would have ever thought? It's the wedge principle. Once the action is allowed, we become deeper and deeper entrenched in that thing. The doubt principle. If there's a doubt, don't. Is there a doubt? Why is there such a debate in this country over it if there's no doubt? The edification principle. Will this action edify? Will it build up? The expediency principle. Is it the best of all my choices? The distinction principle. Hey, take social drinking. Run it back through. All right? Association principle. Who or what is associated with this item, activity, or individual? I open your fridge up and I see wine in there. You say, oh, preacher, we only drink, you know, like 4 ounces a week. It's just really, what's the association? What about the offense principle? Now, your actions are not going to cause me to stumble because I got my mind made up. But if I'm a new Christian, I say, Deacon so-and-so, they drink. The offense principle. Could there be an issue? You answer. Wedge principle. Why does God say don't even look at wine when it's intoxicating? Wedge principle. Tendencies to become more and more involved in this activity. Doubt principle. Is there a doubt? Sure there's a doubt. Otherwise, we wouldn't be debating it in Christian circles. Edification principles. Will this social drinking build up? Does it give the right opinion of Jesus Christ? Expediency principle. Is it the best of all my choices? Distinction principle. Does it maintain a clear distinction between me and the world? Wow, I'm already over time. I know I've probably raised as many questions as I've answered, and I apologize. I have truly desired to get you thinking in the right direction. Not my direction. I'm not asking you to draw all my lines and have my standards. But I'm asking you to think biblically, because someday when we answer to God, it's not going to matter that I grew up in New Jersey. Well, therefore, you know, modesty's not really an issue. It wouldn't matter if I grew up in Winston-Salem. Well, you know, we smoked because everybody smoked. That's not the issue. The issue is not what does everybody do. The issue is what does God desire and what gives the right opinion of Jesus Christ. Let me qualify. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this all will seem so absurd to you. The first and foremost issue is you need to get in the family. We've just had a family chat, and if you're not in God's family, all of this is completely foreign to you. You need to be born again before you'd ever understand any of this. Would you pray with me? Father, I feel helpless in some sense dealing with all this in so short a time. I don't know even if I had 15 weeks if I could really do justice. There are probably as many questions as arise as answers, I suppose. And yet I know this. If our heart is surrendered to you and our desire is to apply principles for your glory, that will clear up 95%, if I can just come up with a figure, just the vast majority of our issues. So much of this has to do with a surrendered heart. And I pray you'd work in our hearts for your glory, for our good. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.